Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, this additional opportunity, Lord, to study your Word. Thank you for all those that are tuned into the live stream, all those that have come out tonight, Lord, and we desire, Lord, to really hear from you tonight. May we decrease, may you increase, and even back here in the book of Leviticus, Lord, it really does preach Jesus. It really does. And so I just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reveal, give us revelation to these chapters here, that you would reveal yourself in your Word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. You can open your Bible there. Now, I just want to I want you to remember from last week, as we began our study of Leviticus, we covered three chapters, 1, 2, and 3. We began discussing the timeline of Leviticus. And so the book of Leviticus, it covers the time frame between the completion of the building of the tabernacle, and that's at the end of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, specifically, if you want the address, specific address of that. So Leviticus, it really picks up at that time when they finish that tabernacle, and then they start to take a crash course, basically, on how to minister at the tabernacle. And so Leviticus, you'll see, it goes all the way until the time until there's numbering of the people. And so you see that in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, right? And so in between Exodus chapter 40 and Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 is the book of Leviticus. And so those two scriptures give you the time reference. And there's 1 month that has elapsed between that time. And so the assumption is that this book of Leviticus is a 1 month crash course on how to do ministry at the tabernacle, right? And so who's ministering at the tabernacle? Don't say the line of the tribe of Judah and all that. It's the Levites, right? Thus the name of Leviticus, right? And so that's what we've been studying from last week. And so we're going to continue on chapters 1, 2, and 3. Part of the teaching of this crash course training is a teaching about offerings, right? Makes sense, right? Before you get to the Lord who is holy, you have to come with an offering. So we saw last week, chapter 1, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering. And chapter 3, the peace offering, right? Are they compulsory offerings or voluntary? Compulsory meaning, are they required? I mean, do you have to have them? Or are they voluntary? Very important. They're voluntary. They're free will offerings, okay? Now, the sin offering we're going to cover this evening. What do you think that is? Compulsory or voluntary? Compulsory. Compulsory, right? Makes sense, right? And so it really does, as you kind of think this through, right? It kind of does make sense, right? And so to have peace with God, you have to have a sin sacrifice. But to have the peace of God in you, that's that peace offering, okay? It's voluntary. And so we're going to look at that again. But with all that backdrop, we're going to cover four, five, and six this evening. And so we're going to see the sin offering and the trespass offering in these chapters. And then we're going to, in chapter 6, we're going to see kind of a focus more from the priest's side. As you remember, and we're going to review this again, the offerings that are listed in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and even 4 and 5, they're the offerings that people will bring themselves. Okay, and so the priest, they will meet them at the tabernacle to receive those offerings. But remember last week, we noted this, that especially the burnt offering, who's actually the one that slays that burnt offering? Is it the priest or the person that brings it? It's actually the person that brings it. Now, the priest will help them, right? And so we're going to see that continued in chapter 4 and 5. But in chapter 6, we're going to see laws specifically for the priests and how they should dress and everything like that. Okay, so just kind of giving you kind of a backdrop of where we're going tonight. Okay, so with that introduction, let's begin at chapter 4, verse 1. The sin offering. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins," what? Unintentionally. I want you to note that. Mark that in your Bible. If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Sound familiar? Sounds very similar, doesn't it? We have here the sin offering, but notice, right? First, the sin offering was offered for sins unintentionally. Very important for you to mark, right? against any of the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, notice, for intentional sins, are there any sacrifice? Think about this. Do you know in all the law, for intentional sins, no sacrifice? Very interesting, huh? And so, defiant and premeditated sin, that is sin with a set purpose of being disobedient to God, that's when you say, you know what, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sounds like a lot of sin today, right? People really do know. And so, under the law, there's no offering for that. So defiant and premeditated sin, that is sin with a set purpose of being disobedient to God, no sacrifice could be brought by an individual. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, they go on to write this. They comment that King David, for example, threw himself on the mercy of God after his sin with Bathsheba, which he confessed was rebellion against God. Psalm 51, verse 1, 3, and 16 and 17 verses. Psalm 51. So in summary, there was no offering in the law to cover David's premeditated rebellion of sin. And so you can read that whole account there, right? Right, he kind of watched her from afar and he kind of premeditated. And so there was no offering for that. So what did he have to do? Well, in Psalm 51, he had to appeal to the mercy of God because there was no offering. Very interesting, okay, because he knew exactly what he's doing. Okay, so I want you to notice that in the law, through offerings, it's only for unintentional sin, even the sin offering, okay? Anything that's intentional, there's no offering. You got to plead to the mercy of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. I am so glad I'm on this side of the cross. Can you imagine? Wow. But also notice this, that the sin offering is the same as the burnt offering. It's a bull without blemish, the actual offering. And so the question, what specifically is the difference between the two, the sin offering and the burnt offering, in terms of its purpose? That's a good question, right? Well, the main difference is this, that the sin offering was compulsory, as I mentioned. It was required to get peace with God. And the burnt offering was what? Voluntary. Okay, that's the great difference. That is, sin needs to be dealt with to approach God. That's the requirement, the compulsory, right? The sin offering. However, the degree in which one desires to walk with God is voluntary. And that comes through the burnt offering. So, for us to have peace with God is one thing, right? You need a sacrifice. You need the shedding of blood. But once you have that, then comes the free will offering. How much are you going to offer to the Lord to walk with God, right? And so that's the free will offering, voluntary. You don't have to do it. But the closer you walk with God, the more blessed you're going to be. And so it's not compulsory in the burnt offering, it's voluntary. And we saw that last week. But the great difference in the sin offering is mandatory. Now verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails. Excuse me. Verse 9, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Verse 10, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Verse 11, but the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal. Verse 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Verse 13, now if the whole assembly or the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, I want you to know that anything, right? So this sin offering covers anything unintentional. Okay? When we get to the trespass offering, it's going to be more specific. Okay, but that's the difference between those two, right? This is in general, any sin that's done unintentionally, and anything which should not be done, and are guilty, verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle meeting. So notice there is a sin offering for the individual and then also a sin offering for the congregation. Okay, so for the individual, it's from verses really 1 through 12, and then it starts to talk about a sin offering for the congregation, verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice that. We're going to refer to that a little bit later in the next chapter, okay? All right, now verse 15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. So we looked at that last week. What does that mean? Laying their hands on the head of us. Like all sin is being what? Transferred to that bull. And then what happens? The wages of sin is death. And so they would have to slay that bull. Okay? Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Verse 16. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 17. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Verse 18, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 19, he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. Verse 20, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Verse 21, and then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly, right? Not just for the individual, but for the assembly. Now I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself. We're going to see a little bit later where the trespass is actually includes a sin offering and a burnt offering. Okay, we're going to see that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But the reason I want to mention that here is I want you to notice that there's a sin offering for the individual and for the assembly. And so we're going to see reference in the burnt offering again to the poor that can't afford a bull. They're going to bring what? Turtle doves or two young pigeons. But if they can't afford that, we saw they're going to bring up a peace offering. But the interesting thing is bringing a peace offering is a grain offering oftentimes, but there's no shedding of blood. Because of that, the inference, I think, is that, you know, the shedding of blood comes with this sin offering of the assembly. Okay, so that's kind of, I want to kind of underscore to you that God makes great, he welcomes all, right? It's not a social thing, right? Whether you can afford it or not, everybody can come with an offering of flour and water and oil, right? Anybody can come. And so it's for rich and poor. But that whole part about the shedding of blood needs to happen for the atonement of sin, well, perhaps it's covered here in the, what? The sacrifice to the congregation, where somebody individually can't afford even a turtle dove, right? It has to come with a sin offering of some flour and water and oil, right? And so it's kind of interesting that as you kind of take a step back and piece all these things together, God desires relationship with everyone. And it has to be through an offering. But he takes into account every social strata. Right? And so that's kind of the point I want to make. So verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty. Verse 23, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Verse 24, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 25, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Verse 26, and he shall burn all his fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins what? Unintentionally, by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty, verse 28. Or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. Verse 29, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Verse 30, then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat. Verse 31, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Let's continue on. Verse 32, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall, verse 33, lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Verse 35, he shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Okay, so the instruction right here on the sin offering, right? It's a mandatory offering. It's compulsory. There are the different individuals and groups of individuals that the sin offering covers. That's what we just read, right? Different groups, different individuals, different offerings, right? And so the next section of this Levitical crash course, if you want to call it, right? This crash course on offerings at the tabernacle is going to continue now with the trespass offerings, right? So we have now what? We've looked at the burnt offering, chapter 1. Looked at the grain offering, chapter 2, I believe, right? And then chapter 3, the peace offering. This is the sin offering, chapter 4. We're going to look at now the trespass offering in chapter 5. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So notice, right at the onset here, right? The specific sin, right? But then also the implication of accountability to this specific sin, right? If a person witnesses a sin by seeing or hearing, there's accountability to expose that sin. Now, we should qualify that a little bit, right? This doesn't mean you become a gossip, okay? It doesn't give you a license to gossip. This is a part of the process to bring correction and forgiveness through what? Exposing the sin. That is transparency. And there's a process to it. Firstly, by going to the person in question and making known to him or her their sin. Now remember, these are not premeditated sins, so oftentimes you don't even know. Ever do that? Somebody really upset at you, say, hey, what did I do? Right? And so they need to tell you if it's sin. That's kind of the sense here, right? They're not premeditated sins, and so oftentimes they're unknown. And so it's your job to what? To lovingly make them known, right? They're unintentional sins, mistakes, perhaps, and so they need to be exposed, but the exposure is to bring to their attention so that they can be corrected and the sin atoned for through a trespass offering, okay? But here in verse 1 is the beginning of sins that are covered in the trespass offering, which is specifically highlighted in verses, it's called trespass offering verses 6 and 7, okay? So they're going to give kind of a list here, right? And so trespass offering, it's similar to sin offering in purpose. It atones for sin. But some of the specific kinds of sin covered by the trespass offering is unique, and that's what is going to be listed here, okay? Now, verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So notice the specificity of this. I'm pronouncing that wrong, but the specifics of this, right? It's not kind of a general, it's specific, okay? And so verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. And so here is described the covering over what? Physical uncleanness. So this is specific to physical uncleanness. How do you become physically unclean? Well, you touch something unclean. It could be a dead animal. It could be a dead body, right? And so there's a physical uncleanness, a physical defilement by touching something unclean, whether unclean livestock or even human uncleanness. And this relates to the connection, really, of the physical and the spiritual, doesn't it? The two go hand in hand. When somebody is in a physically unclean relationship, they're also, what, spiritually unclean. There's a connection. And that's what separates humankind from animals. Animals do not have a spiritual capacity, just a physical and emotional one. Mankind is made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God is spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. And so mankind is what some would call a triunity, body, soul, that is his emotions and spirit. Man therefore has a spiritual capacity to worship God, who is spirit. And therefore the physical, emotional, and spiritual unity in man's makeup is called to be pure as they approach God. All three parts. As we approach what many would call the Trinity, the superior, right, triunity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we have this described right here, the physical impurity emphasized in these verses, verses 2 and 3. That's what a trespass offering would cover in this specific example. Okay? Now verse 4, or if a person swears, another specific example. If a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So notice the specifics of this one, of this sin, that the trespass offering covers, whereas the sin offering is a more general, right, in its description of what it covers. That is any kind of unintentional sin. So really, that's one of the differences. The trespass offering, there's specifics to it, okay? Now verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Notice, in that thing. Notice the specifics, right? In that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering. So notice the spelling out of the specific sins that the trespass offering covers, as listed in verses 1 through 5. Now verse 6, he calls it out, right? The trespass offering. Verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering for these. Okay? These specific sins. To the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So notice also, it's not a male, it's a female from the flock. Unlike the sin offering in chapter 4, that was a male. Now verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass offering, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And so, also notice the different kinds of trespass offerings that can be brought, depending on one's economic situation. Now, this is similar to the burnt offerings we studied in chapter 1, right? The bottom line is that everyone should be able to bring an offering, no matter how much they make or how little they make, right? So they don't have to bring a bull. They can bring a turtle dove, very cheap, or two young pigeons. Now, interesting as well, notice at the end of verse 7, it says, for the two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. Notice that. So in this case of the two birds, whichever ones you want to use, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the trespass offering includes both a sin offering and a burnt offering. The first being a mandatory, right, a sin offering, and the second a voluntary, that is a freewill burnt offering. It's kind of an interesting detail that's inserted here, isn't it? And I'm not quite sure what to make of it in regard to the reason, but nonetheless, it's highlighted here. Both a sin offering and a burnt offering summed up in this trespass offering. All right? David Guzik, he makes this comment. The trespass offering of a poor Israelite shows how it is really two offerings in one. It was a sin offering to make atonement for the sin of trespass, and it was also a burnt offering to express renewed, complete commitment to walking within God's boundaries. And so when you see the sin offering again, it's what? Mandatory for you to have peace with God. And then the burnt offering is voluntary to have the peace of God, right? As you kind of draw near to Him. And so it's kind of interesting. In this trespass offering, it has both components to it. At least for the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons. Now verse 8. And he shall bring them to the priest who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. And so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now verse 11. But if he is not able to bring even two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So notice that. If he's even so poor he can't even afford that, the Lord makes an allowance. Then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. Bring some bread, unleavened bread. He shall put no oil in it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. So notice, right? The grain offering is a sin offering, not an animal offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a what? As a grain offering. So I want you to notice that, right? Another observation we can make. Now, I'm not sure. I don't have a definite answer as to why, but notice it. It says, and that is a grain offering is used as a sin offering. That is 1/10 of an ephah of flour as a sin offering. Highlighted right here in verse 11. And that is to accommodate those who are so poor they cannot even bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But the thing is that with a grain offering, there's no shedding of blood. But it's received as a sin offering, isn't it? And so the principle of there being the shedding of blood to cover sin seems to kind of be broken right here, doesn't it? Now why? I'm not sure. I really am not sure. But I don't have a real definitive answer, and I looked through the commentaries, I couldn't find any, really. But perhaps, let me just throw this out to you, perhaps the reason is that the heart of repentance behind the offering is really the key thing that the Lord is looking for. And that the broader shedding of blood for the congregation, as highlighted, as I mentioned in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, remember, there's a offering and sin offering for the congregation and the individual. So that's still going to happen. Perhaps that offering for the congregation, or even as you look forward to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when all Israel, right, Leviticus 16, is atoned for, maybe that covers the individual's sin, right? But the individual is so poor, he can't come with his own sin offering. So perhaps that's why the Lord makes that allowance. He's covered with the offering presented by the congregation, but he wants to reserve just that personal heart coming before the Lord, confessing their sin in this offering of the grain for the poor. And so these sin offerings described here are ones covering the individual's heart, right, for repentance. And the Lord perhaps has taken into account their hearts before the actual offerings. Right? Whether rich or poor, it doesn't matter. But the Lord is looking for the heart. And so Scripture says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Right? A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:17. That's the Psalm of David, right? That's the one we just quoted before. He intentionally sinned. There was no offering. So he's crying out, what? To the Lord. He's saying that a broken and contrite heart is what the Lord is looking for. Right? And so perhaps that's the allowance. It's really focusing on that. Even if you don't have the right offering of blood. But the Lord is really looking for is your heart. A broken and contrite heart. The Lord. You will not despise. Now verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels. So notice money is attached here, right? Of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. So notice here, this offering is with what they call restitution. That is, not only is it a trespass offering of a ram without blemish from the flocks, it comes with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So, therefore, this offering with restitution is both an offering of an animal sacrifice, a ram, plus an offering of money to cover the value of the holy property that was affected by the trespass. Okay? This has also been called a guilt offering. Some of the other translations use and translate it as a guilt offering. And so, verse 16 says, and he shall make restitution. That's our word right here, right? An offering with restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. And so there's a 20% restitution fee added to the price of the holy thing defiled or destroyed by the sin of ignorance. That is, it was an unintentional sin. It was an accident, perhaps. But nevertheless, there's accountability. So you have to bring an offering. Then you have to bring restitution. And so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Verse 18. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Okay, now let's finish up with chapter 6, and it continues on with the trespass offering. All right? And so, chapter 6, as it continues on, I want you to notice this, that it's going to continue on the aspect of defrauding another person. And so we just read this trespass offering with a fee paying back, restitution, on the things of the holy things of the Lord. But it's translated to other people, right? And so you defraud other people. There's a trespass offering. You have to pay restitution to them. Okay, so that's what we're going to cover in the first 6 or so verses of chapter 6. So it's a continuation of the trespass offering with restitution. But this is the trespass offering with restitution for others, not just for the Lord. Okay? All right, so verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found that has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins. Verse 4, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what was stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Verse 5, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value. So restitution to who? Your neighbor, right, that you sinned against. And add what? 20%, one-fifth more to it. So it's the same as restitution to the Lord, but it's restitution to your neighbor. And I started to think about this, you know, so the Lord has concern not only for the things that are defiled that he has, right, but he also has concern of the things that are defiled that his people have, right? And it makes me think of, you know, when Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Yeah. I mean, that kind of is the scripture that came to mind. So this restitution is not only the things that are contaminated that are of the Lord's, but the things that are contaminated that are of the Lord's people, right? And so if you do wrong to a brother or sister in the Lord, there needs to be an offering. Now, we know the offering is ultimately Jesus, but there needs to be made restitution, okay? He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, verse 5, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering, verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespassed. So again, similar to the trespass offering with retribution for the holy things of the Lord in chapter 5 at the end, verses 14 through 19. But this is now towards others, that is his neighbor. Okay, now verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Verse 11. And then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out. And so, what you notice is these are all directions specifically to who? Not the person bringing the offering, but the priest. Okay, so in chapter 1, it was more focused on who? The person bringing the offering. Why are you bringing it, right? It's a burnt offering. And then the priest would help if they need help. But it's actually the person bringing that offering that's going to slay that offering. Well, these are specific directions now to the priest, okay? And so, in my mind, I'm thinking as I was reading this, you know how, there's two kinds of people, I think. There are people that sit in a lecture and they listen, and there's people that sit in a lecture and they take all these notes. It's one of the two. You never have the crossover. I don't know which is better. There's ones that really, they get so occupied in the writing that they kind of don't listen. But others, they write real good, and then they go home and they can read their notes. And you know, so there's one of the two. But I was just thinking, these priests must have had that one just writing them down. Because think about it, they have to get this on target. They have to get this right. These are the directions. This is the crash course. 30 days, I believe. And they got to know this stuff. And as they start to move out and minister at the tabernacle, if that high priest does something wrong, what's going to happen? Bye-bye. Hopefully he's taking notes, huh? Okay, so we read these things and we think, wow, that's a lot of stuff. But they're taking notes, I believe. They got to get this thing on target. Every last detail. Yeah? And so, this burnt offering, specific, right, we just read for the priest. Now, verse 14, the law of the grain offering. We read that before. But this is specific for the priest. not the people bringing the grain offering. Now, verse 14. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. Verse 16. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread, it shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. Verse 17. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. Verse 18. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. Right? And so they're going to see there's things that they need to do so they're holy. And when they touch them, they must be holy. Now, verse 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah, of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. Verse 21, it shall be made in a pan with oil, and when it is mixed, you shall bring it in, the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for sweet aroma to the Lord. I think about just that sweet baked bread, right? That's a sweet smelling aroma as it's burnt in the fire. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be. Now verse 24. The law of the sin offering. Now we just read the sin offering as the people would bring it. Or there'd be what? A bull? Or of the flock, right? Of a ram or goat? Whether it'd be turtle doves, young pigeons, or even a grain offering, right? But this is specific now to the priests. Verse 24. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Verse 29. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. Verse 30. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Okay? All right. And so we're going to stop here, right? Next week, we're going to continue on with this same topic. It's the law of the offerings given to Aaron and his sons, the priests. So next week in chapter 7, it's going to be instruction to the priests on the law of the trespass offering, which we just studied tonight for the people that bring the trespass offering. But there's going to be rules and regulations instituted for the priests as they exercise the trespass offering. Then also the law of the peace offering, which we're going to see next week, okay? And how certain portions of those offerings are given to the priest for consumption, that is to eat. And so just to kind of round this out, then in chapter 8, so after we're going to cover the law to the priest on the trespass offering and the law to the priest on the peace offering, in chapter 8, it's the consecration of the priests, setting them apart. It's like graduation day, right? So they took this crash course, right? And then it's graduation day. And what do you do after you graduate? You get your job, right? Hopefully. Right? And so in chapter 9, we're going to see a dress rehearsal. That is, the priestly ministry is going to begin. And it's going to begin right there in Mount Sinai. It's kind of a proof of concept, I think, you know? You do it right here in Mount Sinai, and then as they get it right, and we're going to see some of them get it wrong. It's going to happen. But they're going to have kind of a dress rehearsal. And as they get it right, they have how many days to get it right? And we noted this, right? This Leviticus is 30 days. And then after that 30 days, we have Numbers 1, verse 1. They start to count the people, 20 years and older. And then from Numbers 1 all the way to Numbers 10, remember? 20 days. And so the clock is ticking. Crash course. Graduated. We're going to see next week. And then they're going to start to exercise that which they've learned. And once they get through that, you know what's going to happen? They're going to move on out. Then we'll get to the book of Numbers. Okay? All right? So then we'll get to the book of Numbers at that point. Right? After they kind of gone through this dress rehearsal and they've done all these different offerings right at the base of Mount Sinai. Then there's going to be a numbering of people, 20 days, to number the people, to orchestrate where they are to be, how they're to pack up, how they're to move, how they're to move in the wilderness. Each tribe is supposed to be stationed at a specific place around the tabernacle. And that's how they're going to move in the wilderness. It's the marching of an army as they're going to possess the land. And so that's going to be practice in that 20 days of the numbering of the people all the way to the time that they leave. Once that's all done, then they're going to go on out. Numbers chapter 10. Okay? So Leviticus, we still have several chapters ahead. But this is actually them learning, processing what they learn, and then beginning to practice what they learn in terms of worship at the tabernacle. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Ask your blessing, Lord, just as we move through these scriptures. And Lord, I just would pray, Lord, as we read through these chapters in Leviticus, that we that you reveal to us your Son Jesus, Lord, how he fulfilled each one, each and every one of these offerings, Lord, fulfilled in Jesus. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Oh Lord, how you fulfilled all of them at the cross of Calvary, Lord. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God as we come through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?